Well, you guys are going to just have to gather together at the Bolt anniversary celebration and finish this up. Laura, that's the first time I think I've seen that. The quick way to the seat. Yeah, that's the problem. I can see everything then. So that's good. Really appreciate seeing you all. There's a couple announcements I need to make. First of all, is the decor team, the transformation. Just thank you so much. I know that they came in on Friday to kind of prep and then Saturday to kind of transform the church and downstairs. So thank you so much. It's a lot of work. When I mentioned that yesterday to you, you guys just all smiled and said, we love it. We just love being together and laughing and working together. And that's really to say something. So thank you very much for doing this. Can we give them a hand for just keeping the place up? Thank you. And we have a flyer downstairs, just kind of prep you for. It's called Undies Sunday. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. We did this last year, but this is for the children's home in Guatemala that Larry and Claire Boggs started. And so what they do is they collect underwear for the kids and t-shirts and boys and girls. There'll be a box down there over the next few weeks. And Undies Sunday is January 26th. So bring the children's undies. Okay, I don't want any misunderstanding of that. So thank you for that. And they would be very happy to take those. So I want to start out with a couple of pictures because I thought home photos, you would especially like that. Everybody loves home photos. This is something that we did last night. We maybe run through it a couple of times. That's Mr. and Mrs. Claus there, myself and my wife. And what my daughters do and have done for several years now is have a celebration with friends. It began with a prayer group in college, and I think it's been going on for about 7 years, and we get to participate in it, Jennifer and I, and they have a different theme. This year it was elves, an elf workshop, and so they needed a modern-day Santa and Mrs. Claus, and so we played that. But they're intentional about that. It's not just about having fun. It's about maintaining a group. Some of the friends don't know Jesus, and so it's all about really celebrating who Jesus is, making the connections, and hopefully it's about keeping their mom and dad involved in their lives, too. So we appreciate that. So I thought you might want to see some of the behind-the-scenes things that happen in the Miles household. And so I've been considering what I'm going to preach on today, the first Sunday of 2020, the year and also the decade. And, as a pastor, you think about the things that are happening in the world, the things that are happening in the community, and the things that are happening in your church. And you want to speak and encourage and hold up your church. You want to improve the worship. You want to draw people into a closer relationship with God. So we've been thinking about that. And so so that's why I chose this passage of Scripture. But before I do that, I want you to know that I love you. That I love you. And that you are my family. And I want to see you all succeed, and I want to see you be joyful. You know, that's my prayer. That's, that's why pastors do these things. They want you to have that abundant life that Jesus promised. And sometimes that happens indirectly. And so, joy. How do we acquire joy? How do we acquire success? And I think joy and success are related. And I think thinking about a new a new year, we want to think about this year is how can I have joy in my life? What does success look like? Because to think that you're successful but to have no joy is really not to be successful at all. You know, what does it mean to have a full life? You know, considering that as we begin this year, and to know that, we need to know what God says about joy and success, don't we? Because he's going to define that. You know, I like to kind of exercise, and sometimes one of some of the things I do is when, like, I'm riding a stationary bike, I watch inspirational videos. You guys ever do that? Anybody ever do that? You know, kind of inspirational exercise videos? I especially like the Rocky ones. You know, Rocky 1 through, 25 or something like that? And ongoing, but they're especially inspiring to me. You see somebody come from being kind of an underachiever to winning. And so many of the inspirational videos are that way. They're about getting up, getting yourself up in the morning. When you fall, it's about getting back on your feet. You know, it's about having the strength and the courage to get back up. And it's about losing sometimes, but it's always really about being able to get on your feet and seeking that vision and that goal that you desire, your heart's desire, and just push, and you will get it. But you know, so I've been watching these Rocky videos. They're missing something. And they're missing something very dramatic, and that is God is a part of our success. And if we think that we're going to find success without finding God, without letting him determine what success looks like in our life or joy, we're going to miss something. And one thing that I think I have figured out these last 57 years, and I think Scripture supports this, is that joy and success do not come directly. They come indirectly. And this is what I mean. We may think that joy comes from our career. We may think that if my health is good, I'm going to have joy. If joy comes from good, strong relationships, bad relationships, I can't have joy. And if we think that way, if we think joy comes from doing the right things or having no problems in our life, then it will elude us. Because joy comes indirectly. I especially like that passage. If you think about it in Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, the one that the movie with Gene Wilder's in, do any of you remember that? Oh, there's a great passage in there. I love it, but now I'm going to look at it differently. Where the very end, Gene Wilder's Willy Wonka talks to Charlie in the Chocolate Factory. Thank you. He talks to Charlie and he says, "Don't forget what happened to the man who got everything he wanted." And Charlie says, "What happened to him?" And he said, "He lived happily ever after." And I love that. I love that. But it's wrong. It's a fantasy, you know. Because joy and fulfillment, they don't come by winning. They don't come by getting everything that we want. They actually come by losing. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Now, this is not going to be a Vince Lombardi trophy-winning speech. And the reason that it comes by losing is because God himself defines what success is, and it's only God that will bring joy into our lives. Because honestly, folks, you don't have the ability, you don't have the knowledge, you do not have the wisdom, you do not have the character to succeed on your own or to be joyful on your own. Because I know me, I'm too stubborn, I'm too ignorant, and I'm too foolish to determine my own path. To give me everything I want would make me very unhappy. So God defines success. He defines what will bring joy. And maybe success and joy require a journey. maybe to be successful and to be joyful, you need to be tested, you need to be refined, and maybe you need to lose. And maybe you need to lose a lot. And testing is tough. Losing is tough. I don't take this very lightly. It's hard. It takes guts to lose, to come back from that, and to have faith in the midst of that. So this morning, I want to teach you to be losers. It's okay. Is anybody going to leave? I want to teach you how to be losers. I want to teach you what God says about losing. And maybe as we go through this, I want you to think about the question, this question: what do I need to lose in my life? Or maybe the question is, what is it that you are holding on to that is keeping you from joy? I'm going to pray. Let's just stop a moment. Father, as we get into this teaching and your scripture, I just pray that it would touch our hearts, that your truth would come forth, and that it wouldn't be me speaking, Father, that it would be you. Would you honor us with that in your presence? I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you haven't already, why don't you turn your Bibles to John chapter 12. You have your notes in front of you. We're going to walk through that because I don't believe this is what I'm saying. I believe this is what God is saying. So John's gospel, the notes begin in verse 20, but I'm going to summarize verse 1 through 19. We'll call this the prelude. This is really the turning point of John's gospel. And the theme of this and the theme of this passage, as well as the gospel, is about worship. And it's about glorifying God and God's glory. It's also about God's sovereignty. That's a big word. Maybe many of you know what that means. But for those of you that don't or kind of wonder, it's always good to relook at the definition. It means that he is supreme over all. He is supreme. He controls everything. He knows everything. He knows us. He created everything. Everything is held together by him. He is supreme. So this is about God's supremacy, about glorifying God and worshiping God. John's gospel. And so verse 1 through 19, we pick up this week before his crucifixion. And we're following Lazarus' resurrection, if you remember that story where he raises Lazarus. And people are flocking to Jesus. They're flocking to see Lazarus. They're flocking to see Jesus. Jesus has a meal, an honor of him, and Lazarus is there. And we see this contrast in worship and what it looks like to worship Jesus. There's a contrast there. And we see, first of all, Mary showing the purest devotion to him by putting perfume on his feet and wiping it with her hair. And on the other side of that, we see Judas, who shows absolute contempt. And then the entrance into Jerusalem, where we see this contrast in worship of the Savior, where the crowds, they misunderstand who this Messiah is. And we've talked about that before. You know, they think he's somebody different than what he really is. And the contempt that the religious people have for Jesus, they want to kill him. And even the disciples, they misunderstand Jesus. He's there where the enemies are. His life's at risk. What are you doing here? It's because they all wanted to win. But they didn't understand that they needed and he needed to lose. Because God determines what success is. They needed to lose. And so we read in verse 20, "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. So we see this turning point here where these Gentiles are looking for Jesus. They are looking for the Savior. They want to know who he is. They want to get close to him. They're non-Jews. They're seeking out the Messiah. On the other side of that, we see Jesus' own people who want to crucify him and who eventually will. So a whole turning point in the story, in the gospel. So Jesus' time has come. He replies, doesn't even respond to them, but replies, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So his hour has come. He confirms that this is a turning point in his time, in his mission. It would actually be the climax of his ministry. And Jesus, question is, would Jesus choose success by the direct route? Will he come in glory as a conqueror? Will he come on a white horse? Will he come on this white steed? Will he be a general leading God's army? Will he be a charismatic leader making great speeches, drawing people to him? Will he be a leader of the nation, crushing evil and bringing out truth? Because he could have done all of those things. He had the power and he had the authority. But he didn't. No, he came quietly, like a lamb led to slaughter. Because Jesus' glory, his success, would come in another way. And it would come indirectly. And it would be not by not seeking glory for himself, but by seeking glory for the Father. Jesus' life was lived to glorify God, not himself. He said, there's nothing I do outside of the Father. Everything I do is what the Father wants me to do. Jesus was not there for himself. He was there to glorify the Father. And he would bring glory to his Father. And he would do that by losing everything, including his life. And in doing so, he would gain the whole world. Because if he came to be a conqueror, and he came to crush evil, I would be the first on his list. And so would you. So this would be his time, this would be his test. Would he be willing to lose? In response, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. So Jesus is that grain of wheat that must die. And that's his mission. And to die would mean bearing fruit and life for the whole world. And that was his test. To lose everything was God's glory, not his own, but to gain everything. So the Son of Man would lose his life to give us life. And Jesus could have conquered, but that wasn't his way. Because he knew God's way was that there is no glory without suffering, there's no victory without surrender, and there's no success without losing. And so the path to success and the path to joy is not a direct path. And the cross teaches us that. The cross teaches us it's a stumbling block. For the way that we look at things. We think that success and happiness can come by moral effort or by good behavior or by making the right choices day after day. But God defines what success is, not us. Or the cross still may be foolishness, that we believe that our minds and our intellects will answer the ultimate questions, and that suffering and losing for us is often offensive. But it's through the cross that meaning and joy are understood. It's where they can be found. And to embrace this, we need to be taken on our own individual journey of testing and trials. And that's what these next verses, which are the central theme, I think, of this, are about. Jesus says, "The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." A lot here. So you see, as Jesus, he had the choice to lose his life for something greater. And we have the same choice. It's not only his. We have this choice to try to control our lives and ultimately lose it, or we have this choice to yield our lives to Jesus and save it. So here is the indirect path to success. We need to learn to lose in order to live. Following Jesus means living a life knowing what we need to lose. And serving Jesus is that path to joy. It's what it means to honor the Father, to glorify God. And in that is joy. And that is not easy or simple. It's tough. And Jesus says, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. It is tough to lose. Jesus here, to lose meant anguish for him. And he was in anguish. We read in the other gospels that he was praying in Gethsemane and sweating and like drops of blood. Anguish. Son of God. Possibly, don't think about death, although I don't think he was looking forward to the process, but I think it was about what the cross, he knew the meaning of the cross had to bring for him. That he would die my death, he would die our death in order to free all of us forever. He would have to bear God's wrath. He would have to bear the judgment of divine rejection. He was in anguish. Losing is tough. But Jesus passes the test. He yields to the Father's ways. As much as his heart wanted to pass the cup, he yielded to the Father. And he accepts the sacrifice. He accepts the dishonor. He accepts death. He accepts loss. And he honors his Father. And the Father responds. "Then a voice came from heaven, 'I have glorified it and will glorify it again.' The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, 'This voice was for your benefit, not mine.'" So Jesus, accepting the loss, accepting the Father's ways, glorifying the Father responds and vindicates him. And he does it so that we can hear and that we can recognize that the humility and the sacrifice of his Son, the loss of his Son, honored the Father. So Jesus chose to lose so that we would live. And this is the way. It's not surprising that originally when Christians before they were called Christians, or many outside of the Christian circles, called it the way, because it was a way of life. It was a way of loss. So this is the way to joy and to success. We don't get to decide. It's God's way. So we have the choice to control our lives and lose it, or we have the choice to yield our lives to Jesus and save it. So to serve ourselves or to serve Christ. And I guess the most important thing I can say really about this is that it's a journey. We need to learn how to lose in order to live. And God will show us if we ask him. He'll show us this way to success. Maybe it's going to be a cycle of losing and gaining. Maybe it'll be a cycle of losing what is important to me and losing my vision and what I desire to ultimately learn what God desires. It's not an overnight process, and I'm sure some of you know that. Maybe it needs to be a death, the death of a vision, a ministry, something that your heart is holding on to, but you need to let go so that a seed can be planted and that it could sprout in your life. Maybe it means staying in an unhappy relationship so that God can change me and refine me and find out what he truly desires and what truly honors him. Maybe it means that I'll suffer through an illness or loss of abilities so that I can love others who are suffering like me. Maybe I just need to give up my laziness. Maybe I need to give up my ingratitude. Maybe I need to give up the habits that are glorifying my ego in order that I might give birth to purpose and joy in my life. Or maybe I just need to lose an argument every once in a while. Okay. Maybe I need to let somebody else be right. So losing is a process. It's not easy. It creates anguish. But it helps us be refined and to understand what God wants. Because God defines what success is, not us. We can get up in the morning and say, I'm going to do this. I'm going for that goal and I'm going to be successful. But maybe God has something else in store for us. Maybe he wants more. And so I know many of you are facing trials today. I know you're facing loss, potential loss. Those are things that you have to wrestle with. And it takes great faith to trust that God's going to work through that. But one thing that you have that younger people don't have is years of experience. And if you have years of experience, you have years of trial. And if they have not embittered you, you have a tremendous amount to offer our younger generation who don't know what loss looks like, who don't know how to get through loss, who think that my choices will determine my success, what I do now will affect exactly what I do 30 years from now, will make me successful 30 years from now. Or if I do this, I'm going to have joy. You know different. You've been through it. And so when I think about this year as a church, what we can do as a church, what we can lose, what we may need to lose, I'll let you work out the individual thing yourself. But what we do need to lose is our inability to cross the boundaries with young people. To find the young people who can listen to what you've been through. And you can pray for them. because that is the future of our church. And they need to learn what you have learned the hard way. That God determines what success looks like, that only God brings joy, and that you really have to lose to gain. And so that brings us to communion. So I think I'll have some helpers coming up. And you're still here, so we'll keep going. Impressive group. So first Sunday of the month, first Sunday, Communion Sunday of the year. Really fits into our story of loss, doesn't it? That by losing, there is so much gain. So Christ knew what was before him when he went to that Last Supper. And he brought his disciples with him. He knew what he would be facing. He knew the challenges. He knew that God's wrath was coming to him and him alone, and that he would take that all upon himself. And so he would set forth a reminder for us to remember this loss that would ultimately be a gain and lead to success and eternal life for those who would accept it. And so like him and like every other large celebration in Scripture, we're left with a reminder. And the reminder is this, is communion. And I like the way Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians when he said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when we had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" A loss? Huge. Huge. But a gain, success, fruit? Unbelievable. So as we serve, I'd like you to contemplate. The Apostle Paul wants us to look at our hearts. He said we need to do this so we don't drink and eat judgment unto ourselves. I'd like you to consider this losing. You know, what is it that you need to lose? What is it that keeping you from devotion to Jesus? What is it you need to lose so that a seed can sprout and bear fruit in your life? Or maybe somebody else's. So would you do that? And I'll pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your revelation, and thank you for that your ways are not ours. We know that we can only gain through loss. We know that we need to see what you did, your loss, is what gained us everything. Help us to remember that. Lord, and would you reveal in us and in our hearts if there's anything that we need to lose? Lose ourselves, lose our life in order to gain you and to gain life. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.